Well, good morning. I was reading just this week about a theologian pastor that every time he got up to speak, he would have his congregation shout, "Our God reigns." And I thought, what a great way to begin a service. And so we're going to do that in just a second. But before we do that, Glenn already took my line, you know, that he is risen. I want to do it again. And then after he's risen, indeed, I want you to shout, "Our God reigns." Because you see, because he is risen, that means he's sovereign. And he's in control of everything going on in this world and in your life. And he's got a perfect plan that no one can thwart. And so our God reigns because we serve a worship a risen God. So, he is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And then on three, our God reigns. Just shout it out. Let's raise the roof. Okay? One, two, three.
Our God reigns.
All right. Isn't that cool? Okay. I like that. That's good. Well, go ahead and take out your sermon outlines. And this morning, we are going to break out of our Colossians series to focus in on the significance of the resurrection, what it means, what the significance of it is in the past, the present, and the future. And I believe, and in Sunday school this morning we talked about this, that one of the most neglected doctrines today in the church is what the resurrection signifies now, today. We oftentimes think of the resurrection in terms of what took place after Jesus was crucified on Good Friday and he rose again on that Sunday, and we gather around and churches are gathering all over the world to talk about the significance of that event, that historical event that took place 2,000 years ago. That's what most people are focused on, and we're going to hone in a little bit on that today because that sets the foundation for what the resurrection means for us today. We also oftentimes focus on the future aspect of the resurrection, and that even though we die, whether you're a believer or not, the Bible teaches that everyone is going to be raised from the dead, and that there will be a judgment, and that people will either be judged on the basis of what they did, good and bad, in their sins for that, or you will be judged on the basis of what Jesus did for you and appropriating that to your life. And my hope is that everyone here stands in that latter category. But in the midst of those two realities, there's the reality of what is significant about the resurrection today. And we're going to focus on all three of these, but the bulk of our time is going to be on the middle aspect, is what difference does it make in our lives today that Jesus rose from the dead? And we talked about this earlier, so those of you in our Sunday school class, bear with me, but I think it's important that all of you hear this, that the symbol, the greatest symbol that we know of in our culture or any other culture, every place I've been in many countries around the world. At one time, I stopped counting at about 100, but I've been to a lot of countries, and no matter where I've been, I have always seen the symbol. And it wasn't the symbol for McDonald's, okay? It wasn't the M. The symbol that I've seen everywhere in the world where I've gone is right behind me. It's the symbol of the cross. It's the most well-known symbol on the planet. There is no other symbol that carries more significance symbolically that 2,000 years ago, a perfect man and perfect God went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sinners. And the only reason he could do that is because he was perfect and because the wages of sin is death. What we've earned and what the people 2,000 years ago earned and 5,000 years ago earned for themselves was death, because that was the punishment for sins. So that's why Jesus had to die. He had to be punished via death, take on human flesh. However, he also had to be perfect so that his righteousness could be imputed, given to us, so that when we receive him, what we're receiving is his righteousness in exchange for our sin. And that's what the cross represents. And in Protestant churches in particular, all over the world, we have an empty cross because Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death means He's no longer on the cross. He never needs to die again. His work is finished. And He's now seated at the right hand of God, praying for you and me right now as I speak. It also means that the cross and the tomb are empty, that Jesus is alive. But what is the symbol to the world of the resurrection? Jesus has ascended, but in His ascension, He gave us His Holy Spirit to make us alive, to empower us so that we can live in the power of God, so that what the world sees, the symbol of Christ in this world, is you and me. It's living the resurrected life of Christ here and now. And that is a powerful thought. That is a powerful thing to meditate on. As a matter of fact, so powerful that I'm going to do a lot more thinking and research along these lines in my own personal time with the Lord and as I write and study and so forth. But I want you to think about this, that the reality of the resurrection needs to be something, I think, that we integrate, that we implement, that we think about every day. Not just what took place in the past, not just at funerals, when we say, here's where Aunt Joan went. And here's what's going to happen one day when Jesus raises us again from the dead. In between the cross and in between the coming, there is the reality of Christ in you and in me now, today. And if we get that and live in that and bask in that and apply that, we will see the manifested power of God in our lives, in our church, in our community, and around the world, the same way the disciples saw it. See, because when they witnessed Jesus' death, they were fearful, they were demoralized, they were down in the dumps, and then they saw the risen Christ, and it radically changed their lives so that they could go into the public square and declare the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, power for you to live today. And so that's what I want to focus on primarily this morning. But what I want to do is, if you look at your outlines, I want to talk about the fact, first of all, what resurrection living is all about. What are the implications if we neglect it? And then we're going to look at many scriptures gathered together from the Bible on the past, present, and future realities of the resurrection. So let's dive into it. Right under resurrection living in your outlines, the first thing I want you to see is the bodily resurrection of Christ is the central topic of Paul's letters. That's why I'm breaking out of the series of Colossians, because as I just studied Colossians and then I looked at his other writings, the center of his message is the cross and the gospel, is the cross and the resurrection. He always talks about both. And it surprised me. So the bodily resurrection of Christ is the central topic of Paul's letters, and it is the essential event which controls his entire ministry. And what I want us to see is it should also control ours as well in the 21st century. That what happened back then is just as significant today for you and for me. We need to live in this power. And it's interesting, Adrian Warnock, in your discussion guide that's also in your outlines, I put together several resources, because there may be somebody here who's a skeptic. You're skeptical about whether or not this really happened. Was this really a historical event? And come on, I mean, dead body, you know, I've never gone to a cemetery and just automatically seen somebody come out of the grave. That doesn't happen today. I mean, come on, we live in the 21st century. Well, maybe that's what you're thinking. That's where you're at. And that's okay. I've been there myself. I've wrestled with that myself. But I am absolutely convinced that it did happen, and that everyone who's ever died in all of history will rise again. There will be a judgment. The scriptures teach that. That is the culmination of history. that will take place. I believe that. But if you don't believe that, I would ask you at least to investigate it. Because if you are convinced that it is true, it will radically change your life. I believe it is true. I would die for this. This is an essential belief that I have that I would die for. And the disciples themselves went from fear and cowering in the presence of the people who crucified Christ to preaching to those same people Christ crucified and risen so that they could be saved just days later. And thousands received this message. And they were willing to die for Christ, and most of them did. Why? Because it really happened. But if you don't believe that, what I did is I put together some resources in the discussion guide that small groups will be talking about this week. And I just want you to take note of it real quick, because it's something that if you're here and you don't believe in a literal physical body resurrection for Christ or for yourself, I would just urge you, I would plead with you, I would beg with you, I would probably even pay you, and I would buy these books for you if that's what it took, because I don't think there's anything more important than knowing with certainty whether or not this is real. Because if it is real, it's radical, and it will change your life. And so what I've done is I've listed these resources that have been helpful to me. It says recommended resources on the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I did is I put them in categories: beginner, basic, intermediate, and advanced. In the beginner category, the one, if you're just going to read one and all you want to know is there good evidence for Jesus rising from the dead, then I would encourage you to read a little booklet that Lee Strobel wrote called The Case for the Resurrection. It's also titled The Case for Easter. It's a little paperback, costs about 99 cents. And just get it. And what he does is he interviews one of the top scholars in our world today who has three PhDs, all related to the historicity of the resurrection. He's debated people all over the world, and he gives his best arguments for why he believes this really did happen. So if you're just going to get one resource, that would be it. If you want to get one resource that ties in the past, present, and future realities, get Adrian Warnock's Raised with Christ. Phenomenal book. Excellent book. If you want to go deeper and you want to see the debates in the intermediate section there, almost all those resources are debates between Christians and non-Christians, those who believe in the supernatural and that there is no supernatural, and you can hear the arguments for themselves in those books. And in the advanced category, if you're an egghead and you just love reading, N.T. Wright's book is over 1,000 pages. And everything you want to know on the resurrection and we're afraid to ask is there. Okay, so if you really want to get into it, read The Resurrection of the Son of God. And then if you want sort of an example of the amazing evidence for the spread of the gospel due to the resurrection, then read Richard Bauckham's Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. Great book that delineates that. But all those books that I have there, I highly recommend. And so if you need more than what I'm going to give you today, there's some places to go. Okay, back to your outlines and back to this idea of the resurrection and why it's important. One thing I want to say, and I learned this week, I never knew this, but every single sermon in the book of Acts talks about the crucifixion of Christ, his sacrifice, his atonement for our sins, and the resurrection. You will not see a single sermon that just talks about the cross without the resurrection. I never knew that before, but I checked it out for myself, and sure enough, it was true. There's only one sermon in Acts, it's in Acts 7, where Stephen's being stoned to death, and he's still preaching while he's being stoned. And then the sermon's interrupted because the risen Christ appears to him while he's being stoned to death. That's the only one where Stephen doesn't mention the resurrection, but the resurrected Christ interrupts his sermon. You know, instant news bulletin interrupting the program to show that Jesus has risen. So there's not a single time where that's not the case. Just this week, I was listening to Adrian Warnock in an interview on the internet, and he's the one who wrote the book Raised with Christ, which I'm recommending to you. And he said this. He said he did a ton of research on preaching in America and in Britain. He lives in England, but he did a ton of research for his book. And one of the things he found is that he said in the last decade, the 10 most popular preachers in England and the 10 most popular preachers in America, and by popular means the preachers with the largest listening audience, the people that are speaking to more preachers who are speaking to more people than anyone else in England and America, 80% of their sermons, no mention whatsoever of the resurrection over the last decade. Contrast that with the disciples and the apostles did not speak without uttering the significance of the resurrection. I don't think it's by accident that we're not seeing the power of God unleashed in our church and in our culture and in the world. If we neglect the gospel, which includes the cross and the resurrection, we're only given a little bit and sometimes not any of the good news. Because if there's no resurrection, let's go eat. Let's stop right now and let's go eat because I'm hungry. So let's dive into it. What are the implications of neglecting the resurrection? Four reasons, and these are just for you to think about, and then we're going to dive right into it. First of all, if we neglect the resurrection, we will not be as confident of our salvation. For it is only to the extent that we are sure that Christ rose that we will be sure that we are saved. And I could tell you that from my own experience, that when I was a freshman in college and every single one of my professors challenged my faith and in particular mocked the resurrection. So in that, what it forced me to do is go, okay, I've been taught this. I've celebrated this since I was born, basically. But do I really believe this? Am I absolutely convinced that Jesus died and that he rose again and he's coming back? Do I really believe this? What evidence is there for that? And I went on a detailed study of that till I was so convinced that it excited me to tell others about it. And I've been doing it ever since. But I believe that you will only be as excited about sharing the gospel as you understand it yourself and you believe it. And you say, this, I am absolutely convicted and convinced that Jesus rose from the dead and that it makes all the difference in the world in my life and can make all the difference in your life. But you have to be, I can't convince you of that. You're either convinced of that or not. I am. And I hope you are too. Secondly, another implication of neglecting the resurrection is we can miss out on the joy of our salvation. If all we think about is, man, you know, when is Jesus going to come back? I'm tired of this world. If that's you, you're not living the resurrection life. Guaranteed. You're not thinking about what the resurrection means now. You're not thinking of the fact that God is dwelling in you, that all the power that rose Jesus from the dead dwells within you when you're in Christ. And so we are to believe in the resurrection today because it gives us joy. Just like it did the disciples. Paul could say, hey, if you kill me, so what? I'm going to be with Christ. If I live, I'm with Christ. Whether I live, die, wherever I am, Christ is with me. And I'm experiencing his power in my life. Whether in jail, being tortured, and ultimately killed. Paul said, I have learned contentment. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because Christ was alive in him. Christ is the only hope for the world, and he still is the only hope for the world. And the more you dwell on the resurrection, I believe the more joy you will have in your salvation. Thirdly, we will never understand the gospel fully if we don't understand the resurrection's role in our justification. And we'll see that Romans passage in just a little bit. But here's the deal. I've got a quarter here. On the back of this quarter, I want to make sure it still says this. Yeah, it still says it. says, in God we trust. Whenever I handle money, I often think about that. I think of, you know, anybody in our culture, everybody in our culture knows and has seen that that in God we trust. But how many of us actually do trust in God? And what is it that we're trusting in God about? And an analogy that I think is really important is that every coin has two sides. When it comes to trusting God, when it comes to salvation, there are two aspects that are absolutely essential in trusting God. One is that Jesus had to die. He had to be crucified. He had to go to the cross. The cross is absolutely essential to the gospel. That you and I have sinned, that we have a perfect man who lived the life that you and I could never live, and that in going to the cross, what he did is he was punished by God the Father as if he were you or me, taking our sins upon himself, being punished for your sins, so that in turn, the flip side of the coin is he gives us his righteousness, and that righteousness is only good, as good as his ability to carry it out. And that is only done through the resurrection. If Jesus is still in a tomb somewhere, if his bones are buried somewhere in Jerusalem to this day, again, I'd just stop and I'd say, where's the best place to eat? But because he rose again, it's like this. This week, actually 3 weeks ago, I wired some money to somebody that I'm in an investment with, and they never received the check. So I had to put a stop payment on the check and went to the bank Friday, and as it turned out, they weren't able to do it, so I'm going to have to go back Monday. And the reality is the money is there. The investor has the investment. But until he gets the money, he can't do anything. He can't make the investment. It's the same thing. If Jesus died on the cross, if he was perfect and he's still dead, we're still in our sins. There's no resolution. There's nothing that can be done if he's still dead. But if he's alive, if he rose again, then that means if we put our trust in him, we believe in him, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, that means that he's coming back to honor the investment. That you and I will rise from the dead, but if all we do is believe that, well, he's a good man and he just died, 2,000 years ago, and that's great, and Jesus was a good teacher and good moral guy and all that kind of stuff. But if you want that to be your way, that's fine for you. But I've got other ways, and I would say, absolutely, positively, not. There is no other way. When you trust in God, what that means biblically is you're trusting in. Part of this, one side of the coin is the cross. One side of the coin is his death in as a substitute for me, taking my sins upon himself on the cross. But that's no good unless I flip the coin over. And on the other side, he rose again so he can fulfill his promises to come and bring me home. When you trust in God, you're trusting in the cross, what Jesus did on the Christ for you, and you're trusting in the fact that he's alive to carry it out. He's alive to make good on the investment. My investment can't begin until the wire is transferred to the broker. The broker for you and me, says the mediator between God and man is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes him Savior? The cross. What makes him Lord? The resurrection. Without the cross, there's no Savior. Without the resurrection, there's no Lord. He reigns today because he's risen. Amen? The fourth thing before we move on is finally the last implication, and there's many more implications, but there's just four of them, and this is what we're going to focus on, is finally we may miss out on fully experiencing the benefits of the life-transforming power that the resurrection releases inside each of us. There are tremendous benefits to the resurrection of Christ today in your and my life. And we'll look at some of those in a second. So what we're going to do now is, in your outlines, we are going to look at a bunch of verses. And what I did is I did a word study this week where I took the terms raised, risen, resurrection, alive, living, and I think there were some other ones as well. And when I did that, I found that there are literally hundreds of passages that talk about the resurrection of Christ in both the Old and the New Testament. So what I did is I just decided, okay, I got to narrow down, I got to synthesize. But what I want to do is I want to give you just an overview, a taste of the fact of something that I don't think we think about enough. And that is how absolutely essential the resurrection is to your and my life. And I want you to see it from the mouths of the apostles, the ones who started the church. What were they saying? What were they preaching? What was their message? If you had to get their essence of their message down to a single thing, I think we could put it that way, that if you take out a coin and this represents their message, one side was the cross, one side was the resurrection, and everything they said pertained to those two things. In the past, in the present, and in the future. So, let's go. Go ahead and follow on that screen. What I did is I wrote all these for you, so if you want to check these out for yourself, you can check it out. But I want to just read through, and what I want you to see is I want you to catch all the words that the apostles use that relate to the resurrection in their message. So I'm just taking, in the first instance, the significance of the resurrection of Christ, some of the past realities that motivated the apostles and the disciples to live out the realities of the historic resurrection of Christ. So I'm just going to read and follow along as I read so you can get a taste of this, of their preaching. Starting from some of the passages from the book of Acts. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. I think that's interesting, too, that I'm always looking for references that talk about Jesus being God. There's a clear reference, isn't it? You killed the what? The author of life. Who's the author of life? God. If they killed Jesus, they killed God, the author of life. So there's a clear example of Jesus being God. Next section. To this we are witnesses, and the audience was greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And before we move to the next slide, I just want to bring this to your attention. What you see over and over again is the power of the message. Because these were people that were involved, saw, heard about the crucifixion, and to these same people, they're talking about the resurrection. If there was no resurrection, they simply would have dismissed him and said, you guys are a bunch of lunatics, and they would have presented the body. You could have shut Christians up for all time by producing the corpse. But the corpse was never produced, and the corpse never will be produced until Jesus himself comes in all his glory and splendor and power. This is what energized them. This is what empowered them. I don't know how to motivate you, and I don't know how to be motivated myself, other than to be convinced that Jesus died and rose again. And that the same reality is true today. And so the you see this being preached. Okay, let's continue. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. But God raised him from the dead. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Continuing. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? And others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Continuing. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope of the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. Now let me stop there. That's why they're sad, you see. Continuing. Nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. We, on the other hand, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. So that's just a taste of Acts, a taste of the message. And you'll see it time and time again in the sermons of the early church, that the resurrection is central. And now what I want to do is go over to 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6. And again, this is up here for you on the screen. And I'm just going to move through this. But what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-6, is he says, this is the gospel. Bottom line, these are the elements. This is the essence of the good news. And here's what he says beginning at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. And that could be translated good news. Preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. And he continues, for I delivered to you as of first importance, and here he breaks down the gospel, what I also received, first of all, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's one side of the coin, the cross. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, so our sins were buried with him. And then, flip the coin over, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And then he talks about all the appearances of Christ. He says, you could ask these witnesses. These are people that have seen him. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he continues in the passage to say that he appeared to them. And then the most powerful passage in all the Scriptures continues in 1 Corinthians 15, where, and I'm just going to give you a taste of it here, but here's his argument. Basically, he says the same thing I've been saying, that if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, we're wasting our time. Let's just do whatever we want to do. This is it. You only go around once. Do what the beer commercials tell you to do. You know, get all the gusto you can now. This is it. But here's what he says. Snippets of his argument here. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then he says this, but, at the close of his argument, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man, talking about Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So, in your outlines, going back to your outlines, what is the significance of the resurrection in the past? Well, using Paul's argument, in the bullet point under the passages there, write this down. Christ's resurrection is central because there is no faith, no hope, no forgiveness, and no good news if Christ has not been raised from the dead. See, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, there'd be no gospel. There was nothing for them to preach. It's just like people who go to a sermon who are not in Christ. I mean, go to a funeral and are not in Christ. I love to preach at funerals because many times that's the only time people will ever hear the good news. But there's no good news to be taught if this is it. If so-and-so that we love died and we'll never see him again, and that's it. This life is it. We'll never see him again. There's no good news in that. We should mourn. We should grieve. We should be miserable. But the reason that the disciples were able to mourn and then marvel was Christ rose. They had a message. They had something to say, and nobody could produce the body to shut them up because the body ascended, never to return again until He comes back. So that means that until Jesus comes back, you and I have a message. You and I have good news. And the good news is that because Jesus died on the cross for our sins and because He rose our days, we have faith in an objective reality, in an objective God who really did come, walked on this earth, lived the perfect life that you and I could never live, went to the cross, was punished by the Father in our place, and in our place, was punished in our place, gave us, when we receive Him as our Savior and Lord, He gives us His righteousness. And He gives us a message of good news. That what I did for you, I can do for others. What I've delivered you from, I can deliver others from as well. And that's good news. But if none of this happened, there is no good news. And Paul, you know, we don't understand this, but Paul achieved, if there was a GQ magazine back then, Paul would be on the cover. He says he wasn't good looking, but as far as somebody who had attained everything that culture says you're supposed to attain, Paul attained it. He was in the highest caste system, so to say, in society, well respected. He left all that to be tortured, imprisoned, and killed. How do you explain him? How would you explain, I don't know where Donald Trump stands with the Lord, but how would you explain Donald Trump giving up all his money and going to some obscure place in the world, being tortured, beaten, and ultimately killed, unless what he does that for is absolutely radical, life-transforming, changes his life to the point that he totally changes? How do you explain that unless it really happened? And what did Paul have to gain? Absolutely nothing unless it's real. So, in the past, the historical reality of the resurrection is absolutely essential in order for us to believe good news and have good news. Okay? Moving on. Secondly, what is the significance of the resurrection of Christ in the present? What are some of the present realities? And now we're going to go through some more passages. And I would just encourage you, because we're not going to have the time this morning to really grapple with this, but I would encourage you to go back over the listed passages and to make this a part of your daily life, to think about the ramifications and the implications and the benefits of the resurrection for you today, now. Because it's huge. Because that means if you're in a crummy marriage, God, who has the power to raise the dead, has the power, the same power, to make a difference and to make a change in your marriage. That God, if you're in a crummy job, or you don't have a job, or you're underemployed, that God has the power, God who raises the dead, has the power to answer your prayers for a job. And I can go on and on. But the reality is this, that if we don't live in the power of resurrection and the church continues to just be unsupernatural and unfocused on this reality, so that the divorce rates and the suicide rates and the alcohol rates and all those are the same inside the church and outside the church, what difference does that make to the world? Where is the reality of the empty cross in your and my life? How do you manifest the power of the resurrection everywhere you go? You don't do it unless you do what the apostles did. They thought about it. They reflected on it. They meditated on it. They were empowered by it. They preached it. They lived it. And they turned the world upside down. They literally transformed culture so that in 400 years, Rome, by some estimates, was over 50% Christianized. A pagan culture that didn't even believe in the supernatural. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead and empowered educated and uneducated people alike to be empowered through God living in them. How are we going to make a difference on Whidbey Island? How are we going to make a difference on the mainland? Same way. But it's not going to happen unless you and I, you know, realize this reality and appropriate it. The money's been wired. The person is alive, but you have to appropriate his aliveness in your life through faith and repentance in Christ. Okay, let's read the passages. Most of these are, the first verses are from Romans, but again, here is the resurrection applied to current realities in our lives. So Paul says this, he says, but for ours also, that is the righteousness imputed to us of Christ, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for trespasses and raised for our justification. Romans 6, 4 to 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness. This is now. This is here and now. We might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He continues in Romans 6, 9 and 11. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Romans 7, 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to one another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Why? In order that we may bear fruit for God. Romans 8, 11 and 34. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Romans 10:9 and 14:9. Because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For this end, Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. And then he continues in some scattered passages in his letters. This is from 2 Corinthians 5:15 and 6:16. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for their sake and was raised. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's us. Ephesians 1:20 and 2:5-6, that He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead, talking about His power, and seated Him at the right hand of the heavenly places, even when we were dead in our trespasses. He made us alive, resurrected us spiritually, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I can't even begin to explain that to you. But you know what tense that's in? Not future tense, past tense. We're already raised with Christ in the heavenlies. That's an amazing thing to think about. Philippians 3:10-11. Paul says this, that I may know Him and what? The power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Colossians 2:12-13. Paul again, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you also raised. You were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And then lastly, Colossians 2:20 and 3:1. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And again, we can go on and on and on, but I want you to see that the centrality of the resurrection for Paul and other apostles living today with Christ ascended by the power of the resurrection of Christ living in them. So, go back to your outlines. And here's what I want you to write down as far as some of the practical implications, ramifications of this. Got to find it here. Here we go. Okay, first of all, I like Adrian Warnock's definition of a Christian. And he himself says this isn't a full definition. But he gave this definition in his book, Raised with Christ, because he wanted to see the centrality, he wanted to get across the centrality of that a Christian ultimately is this. And here's what he said. Definition of a Christian is a Christian is someone who believes in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and lives in light of the implications of this event. So in other words, every day you and I should be thinking about Jesus is alive. Jesus reigns. He reigns in my life. What does that look like? How does that manifest itself? How am I different as a result? And here are some of the things that just taking all the passages we looked at together in summary. There's a lot to write down here. But just think about the benefits of being in Christ. We have been delivered. Here they are. We have been delivered from spiritual darkness. And I'll just explain these as you're writing them down. spiritual darkness. That means that when you become a Christian, you go from not being able to understand the Scriptures to being able to understand them. I've read the Bible to people who look at me like I'm from Mars and I'm speaking Martian. And I've seen the same people believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, rose again. They believe it, that He wants to have a relationship with Him. They confess their sins. They repent. They turn to Him. And the same people then are teaching me the Bible. Why? Because they've gone from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. You also get delivered from bondage. I remember being in a college class where somebody was justifying their sexual sin. I'm not going to go into details on what it was, but they were justifying their sexual sin. And I remember there were three Christians in the class. I was one of them. And our argument was, we are not controlled by that sin. We don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, we don't even want to do that. And he was saying that he had to do it because to be human, to be a man, was to do this particular sexual sin. And see, that's the bondage the world is in. The bondage that the world is in is they have no way to overcome addictions and sin without the power of Christ. But we do. And so we've been delivered from spiritual darkness, we've been delivered from spiritual bondage, and we've been delivered from death. Jesus conquered death so that we too will conquer death. The reality is non-believers will conquer death too. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. Non-believers will never be raised by Christ a first time. They will be raised by Christ the second time when He comes in judgment. So all human beings will be raised. Hitler will be raised again. Every single human being will be raised. But you will either be raised to be judged for your sin and in your sin and because of your sin before a holy God who is perfect and must punish that sin, or you will be raised in the righteousness of Christ as your lawyer, your advocate, your defender, your mediator before a holy God, saying, Dave Craig, you can't send to hell because you've taken care of his sins on the cross. And you and I stand one side or the other, in judgment before a holy God, or to enter the presence of a holy God because Jesus is our advocate. So, we have been delivered from spiritual darkness, bondage, and death into spiritual light, freedom, and life, to be reconciled and empowered by God to bear eternal lasting fruit because He's living in us. And again, I just give all those to you. There's no way to break all this down in the time we have left. But I just want you to see that basically everything we have in Christ is 500 million gazillion times better than what we have without Him. As a matter of fact, I don't know how people live without Jesus. I really don't. Because as a Christian, life is hard enough with the benefits. But the reason that it's harder than it should be is because I don't dwell enough on His power in my life. And I think we could all agree to that. The reality is the power is there, but we must access it. Thirdly, and this is the last thing, we're going to go through this quickly, the significance of the resurrection of Christ's future realities. Let me just read some of the passages that are up there for you on the screen in relationship to this. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, and he's talking about what's coming in the future. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. He continues and he says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And he continues, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And he says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. And then he continues, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Amen. So in closing, there may be somebody here who you're going, this makes sense. But how do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know how to be right with God? How do I appropriate both sides of the coin, the cross and the resurrection? How do I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, personally? How do I know that his resurrection is also for me, that he wants to empower me in my life? And I've got a simple verse there in your outlines. I think it's going to be up on the PowerPoint here too. And this, if that's you and you've never asked Jesus to come in your life, that's how I'm right with God. I am not right with God because I'm any better than anyone else. As a matter of fact, I'm probably worse than most of you. Okay? Maybe all of you. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. Because no matter how much I've sinned, and no matter how much I continue to sin, the Bible says that when I appropriate, when I wire into my account the righteousness of Christ, that there's no more sin in that account. All that's there is his righteousness in exchange for my sin. When you come to Christ, you have absolutely no righteousness to offer him whatsoever in comparison with his righteousness. I don't care how good you've been. The reality is, you need to be saved, and I need to be saved, because according to God himself, none of us have glorified him the way we should. None of us have thought about them the way we should. None of us have obeyed him the way we should. And that's the bad news, but the good news is, I've provided a way for you to be saved. And it's by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I invite you now, if you've never done this before, and I'm going to ask everyone to read this, because many of you have done this, but just so you don't feel singled out. If you've never prayed this prayer, I'd ask you to do it now, but I don't want you to do it unless you really mean it. I don't want you to do it unless you know that God's calling you to himself right now. That God's saying, hey, you've been hiding from me, you've been running from me, you've been avoiding me, you've been avoiding this, but now I want you to do business with me. I've taken care of all of your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. My son rose again, and he's coming back. But he's coming back either as the judge for your sin, and God would say, you don't want that. You do not want that. I do not want to stand before God in my sin. Neither do you. Or you can appropriate what God has already made possible for you, which is his righteousness offered to you in exchange for the admission of your sin before a holy God. And it doesn't make sense. We in our culture and everything tells us that we have to work. We have to earn whatever we get. But the Bible, that's why we call it amazing grace. We don't earn anything. God does it all. From beginning to end, his salvation, his offer to you is free. And so, let me read this prayer first, And then if you want to pray it together, I'm going to ask that you pray it out loud, but I'm going to ask that we all do that. And again, if you don't want to do this, please don't. I'm not forcing you. But if this is your heart's desire to have a relationship with God and receive what He's offering you, then I would ask that you that this would be the, if this is the expression of your heart, the legitimate expression of your heart, that you would pray this to the Lord. And I believe that He will save you. So let me just read it first so you understand what we're doing here. But this is a prayer of salvation, a simple prayer, but it includes the elements of the two sides of the coin, the cross as a substitute, Jesus for our sins, the resurrection that appropriates it. And here's a prayer. Heavenly Father, because you're talking to a holy God that made you, that sustains you, that wants to have a relationship with you, I thank you that you have provided a way for me to have a relationship with you. And that's through Jesus. I realize that I'm a sinner. I thank you that you are my perfect Father. I thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. And on the basis of His perfect life, death for my sins, and resurrection, I repent and receive His perfect righteousness in exchange for my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you've never prayed that before and you desire to invite Him into your life, I would ask you to do that right now. Those of you who've done that before, you have no trouble praying this aloud with me. So let's do that, and then I want to leave you with two scriptures of assurance of how you know that in doing this, in believing this, in repenting of your sins, and putting your trust in the death and resurrection of Christ, that you are a child of God. You are forgiven. You've gone from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from spiritual death to spiritual life. So I would ask you to pray this aloud with me right now. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have provided a way for me to have a relationship with you. I realize that I am a sinner. I thank you that you are my perfect Father. I thank you for sending Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. On the basis of His perfect life, death for my sins, and resurrection, I repent and receive His perfect righteousness in exchange for my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And then I'd like to leave you with these two verses. John 5:24, Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, which is what we've been doing all morning, hearing His word, and believes Him who sent me, has eternal life and will not be condemned. In other words, you will never be judged for your sins. God will never hold your sins against you if you're in Christ. He has crossed over from death to life. And then secondly, Romans 10:9, Apostle Paul says this. He says, because if you confess with your mouth, which we just did, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you'd like to know more about, you know, what does that mean? What do I do? I'd love to talk to you. And there are many here. Maybe somebody brought you and they're a believer. And I would just encourage you to say, what do I do now? And we'd love to pray with you, share with you, encourage you in your new life in Christ. And we will end this time in a time of celebration for the significance of the resurrection, past, present, and future.